Welcome to the new series called Think Again, Cultivating the Mind of Christ. And today we're going to do sort of an introduction to this topic, and the title of our lesson is The Mind of Christ Fundamentals. And so we're going to be talking about what does it mean to have the mind of Christ. I have heard that verse quoted for a lot of years, 1 Corinthians 2:16. It's on your paper, on your handout. Says, we, talking about believers, have the mind of Christ. And I remember thinking, what does that mean? I mean, I don't feel like I have the mind of Christ. I'm not thinking like I'm thinking Jesus is thinking. What does God mean when he's telling us that? Well, that's just kind of really gotten my wheels turning. And I have asked the Lord, will you let me teach that sometime? And I honestly have been waiting and waiting for probably, I think I taught a class or two on biblical thinking, which is as close as I've gotten to that, and that was maybe 10 years ago. So when on May 29th, I start, here's how I decide what we're going to do, is I ask the Lord. And I don't, you know, I just, hey, what I think is a good idea, it may not be a bad idea, but I really want God's idea, because here's what happens when we do that. If it's God's idea, if it's God's curriculum, then here's what I know is going to happen. God's going to be committed to teaching it to me and making me live it. So, girls, let me just tell you, I have been living this summer. Since May 29th, I have gotten the chance to practice this in Technicolor. And you'll get to hear some of my little adventures on it. But so on May 29th, I'm sitting out on my patio where I drink my morning coffee and try to look for little birds out in the yard. And I'm just praying and thanking God for the birds or whatever. And so I'm kind of quiet. And I said, well, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me today? And this just came to my mind. Teach the mind of Christ this year. And I thought, yes, 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 we really get to do it. And then I realized, oh, my goodness, this is maybe the most challenging topic that I've ever rolled my sleeves up and started to tackle. So here we go. What is the mind of Christ? Well, I think, first of all, it is just in a very, its most simple form, it's thinking like Jesus thinks. And I believe that we all have the capacity to do that, to really think like Jesus thinks. I do want to say, however, it is a lifelong process. You know, Jesus came here with the mind of Christ. We are in that sanctification process. So it's going to be a lifetime before we could really say, oh, hey, I've got this. I don't know that we'll ever arrive. But anyway, I felt like anytime the Lord gives us a charge or a command or a principle, this is what goes in tandem with it, is a promise that he, whatever he calls us to do, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, it says, whatever he calls us to do, he is going to bring it to pass. So I believe he's saying, go for it. I am going to show you how to get access to the mind of Christ. I'm going to show you how to really start thinking like Jesus. I find that to be very motivating and very exciting. So I hope you're excited by that too. And, you know, so you think, okay, so if the mind of Christ is thinking like Jesus thought, how do we know what Jesus thought? Well, it's the same way we know what anybody thinks, isn't it? It's, you can tell because out of the overflow of what we're thinking, what's in our heart and in our mind, the mouth speaks. So we know by Jesus' words what he was thinking. And we also know by his actions. Because Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so he is. So we can look at the way Jesus acted and the things he did, and we could know some of his mindsets. And there we'll be looking at some big mindsets of Jesus as the year progresses, but I want us to start pretty basic today. And I just did want to say that I found this really cool verse in my studies. It's 1 Corinthians 1:24 that did not make it to the paper, but it basically says Christ is the wisdom of God. And so wisdom is really what is in the mind of Christ. That was what was in Jesus' head when he was going around and speaking words and making choices and doing actions. He was doing wisdom. And we see that he was doing what he said. and using the Word of God, thinking the thoughts of His Heavenly Father. So we're just going to be imitating Him. We saw it in His temptation in the wilderness. We saw it when He was teaching His disciples. We saw it when He was arguing with His opponents that were the religious people of His day. We saw it when whenever Jesus was recorded that He often referenced the scriptures of the Old Testament. So we know that that's a foundation, that's a fundamental of the mind of Christ. And then He goes on to tell us in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, and this is on your handout where it says principles. It's the first scripture there that says Matthew 7, 24 through 27. In the NIV version, it says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man." So wisdom is that. That's our definition of wisdom. That's Jesus' definition of wisdom. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So that's why we sang all those rock songs today. Rock, literally, and kind of rock style-ish wise. So I think that's a biblical principle to sing rock songs that are on His word. "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So our definition of wisdom is hearing God's words, putting them into a practice. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty high bar. But as I said, remember, with every principle comes a promise. That means that if God's telling us that He wants us to hear His words and put them into practice, that means there's a way to do that. And just like putting a PowerPoint presentation together and running off some papers, we don't have to do it perfectly. There's grace, grace, grace that goes with this journey of learning how to get His words from our heads to our heart and out into our actions, into our practice. So let's talk about that. Jesus, I thought this was really cool. He gave me a scripture to use for our first lesson today as the fundamental scripture. And so I work really hard. I don't know if y'all have noticed, the people who followed me for a while, but I love myself a subtitle. I have an English major daughter, and she goes, "Mom, what is it with the subtitles?" And I'm going, "But I just can't say it in two words. I need to explain it more." You know. So our lesson is, the name of our series is Think Again, which I thought was kind of a snappy little title. I'm always looking for something with a little pizzazz to it. So it's Think Again, but I didn't want to just leave it at that because that sounds kind of, it could be flippant, couldn't it? I mean, we're not just going to think again. We want to think again like Jesus thinks. So we're, you know, grappling over these words. And so we came up with the subtitle of Cultivating the Mind of Christ. Well, guess what scripture the Lord took me to open this with? The parable of the soils. I thought that was really cool, about the seeds and the soils. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be cultivating the mind of Christ by looking at these different four soils. And in that parable, Jesus tells us basically how not to hear His words and put them into practice. So we're going to see some of the ways that hinder us from doing what He said is living wisely and building our lives on a rock. And as I do that, I'm going to give you some strategies to keep you from making that mistake, okay? I hope that makes sense. That's kind of our game plan today. Now, let me just give you just a little bit of a disclaimer on this parable. You may have heard it taught the other way. Some scholars believe that the parable of the soils are four different types of people, and some scholars believe that the parable of the soils could be any of us at any given time, or on any given topic. Jesus did not make it clear in His word, and I am choosing to go with the second one because I'm talking to a room full of people who know God and who believe God and who are seeking to hear God's words and put them into practice. And so for me, I can just look at my own life, and I'll give you a little testimony about it at the end, that there's been times in my life where I'm every one of these soils all at the same time. You know, I can be doing great with hearing God's word about my devotional life or about my, you know, physical, financial life, but I may be sucking wind at putting His words in practice in my marriage or in my child rearing or some other thing. So I think all of us can probably find ourselves maybe, you know, at 9 in the morning and at 9 at night, you may be two different ones. So I hope you'll find some things that you can really grab a hold of here in the scripture. So what Jesus does in Matthew 13, he first gives the parable, and then he goes on later and explains it to his disciples. So that's the way we're going to do it. We're going to read that first little section, and I'm using the Message translation. And this is one of the things I do, and that's one of the reasons I put it on the paper. I use different versions of the Bible, and the reason I do that is this, is because we got us some Bible teaching, Bible hearing, lots of scripture, Bible Belt living people in this room. And we've heard most of these scriptures before. And it can be very tempting to go, I know that. And yet when you hear it in another phrase with another turn of the language, just a little bit differently, it gives you fresh ears to hear it. So I'm always looking for a way to do that. So I hope that you'll bear with me. I always try to cite the translation that I'm using so that you can go back and find it online or whatever. So you've got it right here. So we're using the Message today, and I think I'm pretty much going back between the Message and the New Living today. So here we go, Matthew 13, 1 through 15 in the Message. Jesus addressed his congregation telling stories. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and the birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest that is beyond his wildest dreams. Are you listening to this? Really listening? The disciples came up and asked, "Why do you tell stories?" And he replied, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understanding flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories. To create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing." Boy, that's weighty, isn't it? But I feel like Jesus is inviting us and saying, you know, in the traditional version, it says in, I think, verse 16, it says, "But you, blessed are your eyes, for they hear, and for your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For prophets of old longed to see what you see and hear what you hear, but they didn't." So I would just like to say about each one of us, we do have blessed eyes and we do have blessed ears. And y'all, I pray that every day. Probably just about every day. And I pray it every week for each one of us. So let's just believe and thank God that we do have blessed ears and that he's going to bless our ears today. And that in these places where our soil is either, unproductive for whatever reason, that he's going to bring some life there and set us free. So let's look at the three different ones that he says, that he talks about. The first one is skimming the surface, and he goes on to explain that in verse 19, and in the Message it says it this way: when anyone hears the news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface, and so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmer scatters on the road. So he's saying sometimes the word, the good seed of his word, just lands on the surface and it never takes root. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you, I have had that happen to me many, many, many times. How many of you could with me say, you're on the way home, and somebody says, "What did you think about the sermon?" And you're going, "What was it about again?" I have to stop and go, okay, I was there. I was really listening. What did he preach? I forget. I mean, I think that's an example of this. And, I kind of have some ideas of why that happens. And I would like to just say that, you know, skimming the surface doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. This is a skimming the surface world that we live in. Who in here subscribes to the skim The Daily Skim? Who would admit that this is your primary news source? Yes. I'm going to just tell you, I delete the Daily Skim more than I read it. That's how, I mean, who would admit with me that Stephen Colbert's monologue is their news source? I mean, just saying. No, I'm a little bit exaggerating on that. But, I mean, really, why do we have to have the Daily Skim? Because we are in a deluge of data. Our world is so, so, so full of information. It's overwhelming. It really is. And so I think that just makes us a people that are kind of forced into a skimming lifestyle. So I would just, you know, just say, you know, 24/7 news, social media, a bulging inbox, notes that are being sent home from the school, or, you know, you name it. There's a lot of information out there. And I'm going to make a little analogy. Jesus did that. You heard it in the Bible, there, a reference that we read, that Jesus tells stories. So I like to tell stories because it helps people remember. So talking about a skimming lifestyle, y'all, this is frightening but true. So this is my passion job right here. I love this. I wish that I could do this full time. But I do this part-time. And then my other day job is I'm a pharmacist. And so I do that just part-time also. And so I work in a very busy retail pharmacy setting. And on an average day, we fill 1,000, yes, count them, 1,000 prescriptions a day. During cold and flu season, it's sometimes over 1,200 prescriptions a day. Let me just tell you, I am the person that between you and me, before I hand off the medicine, I'm the person that is responsible for verifying your medical history, your drug profile, what the doctor's written, the dose, the strength, the number, the frequency, the number of refills. And can I just tell you how deeply I do that? 1,000 times a day. Do you think I'm going deep down and getting roots deep down, or do you think I'm skimming the surface? Skimming, baby. It's skimming. I can verify a whole page in about 5 minutes. Now, I will say, here's the good news, is that I have a system in place through my employer, and the company I work for has a really solid system in place. There's lots of checks and balances, and the system is really good at picking up things that alert me that if there is a high risk, there's lots of bells and whistles that will help me go, oh, wait, I need to stop and think again before I verify this prescription. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to think again. And I'm going to take that thought captive, and I'm going to reread it, and I'm going to look back at their history, and I'm going to look at their diagnosis, and I'm going to look at their underlying conditions, and I'm going to go, hey, I've been trained to do this. I'm going to use my training to help me make a decision. Do I either A, need to call the doctor, B, fill this prescription, C, talk to the patient? And so that it works pretty well. I mean, I'll just put it this way. Thank you, God. I pray that nothing would ever happen that would hurt anybody. I pray that every single day that I go to work. And y'all could pray that for me too. But this is kind of a crude analogy. But in that same way, we have a system. God has provided a support for us in the person of the Holy Spirit and in His Word. And His Holy Spirit will give you that little check. I know y'all have felt it before when you're about to do something and you feel just that little. And sometimes it'll just last a split second, but I've learned to pay attention to that. Because when I don't, oftentimes I'll find myself going down a road I wish I hadn't gone down. So we have that. And then the other part of that analogy that holds true is this, is that we can be trained to do this. That is what the word discipleship means. It means being an apprentice or being trained. That is why we do this class. It's so that we can really take God's principles and we can try them on. We can say, what does that look like on me? What does that look like in my family? What does that look like at my job? What does that look like in the situation I'm facing? So that's what we seek to do, is to be trained. So hopefully we can get some training, and I'm going to give you the strategy for it right now. God tells us how to take His Word deeper. You know, I was studying this summer, and I thought there was a verse that said study. I have used it for years to kind of like prod me on to get ready for these series. It's in 2 Timothy. And it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Guess what? If you look at the original language in that, it doesn't say study. The word means be diligent, pay attention, examine, go deeper, try it on. Didn't say study. Study is what we did in school when we crammed all those spelling words in our head and then we spit them back for the test. And you know where that usually lands? Is in your head. It doesn't go to your heart, does it? So God tells us how to do that. Paul tells us actually what truth, that's knowledge. And knowledge is, Paul really does a great job of contrasting that in Philippians 3. He talks about, you know, Paul was a scholar. Boy, he studied. He went to the best Bible schools. I guess they called them Hebrew schools, or I don't know what they called them back then. But Paul went to the best of schools. And he goes on, though, in Philippians 3:10 to talk about what true biblical knowledge is. The word is in the Greek, I don't know how to pronounce it, but the word actually means an intimate personal knowledge. It's the same knowledge that Adam had for Eve when they had marital relations. I mean, it is an intimate knowing. And Paul says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. That's biblical knowledge, knowledge that comes with power. So the other kind he talks about, he goes on to describe it, and I thought this was kind of harsh, but he talks about all that schooling and studying he did was dung. It was trash. It had no value because what we saw, what did you see in Saul of Tarsus's life before he met Jesus? You didn't see love. You didn't see joy. You saw anger. You saw persecution. You saw hatred. So he did learn what it meant to have true knowledge, and that's knowing Jesus, who is the Word of God and who is the wisdom of God. God gives us the tool of meditation. It's a way to true knowledge. And Joshua 1:8 is my reference for that. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And listen to what happens when you meditate, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. So that's the way you learn to hear God's word and put it into practice, is to meditate. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let me just briefly give you five of the words that could be translated for that same Hebrew word for meditation. Chew, and that's probably the one you've heard the most often. You know, you hear people talk about, it's like the cow chews its cud and he just keeps it hanging around for a really long time. Well, that I've given you biblical references for each one of those interpretations of the word meditate. But so what we want to do is we want to use each one of these ways of meditating to take God's word deeper. We want to chew on it. We want to speak it out loud. And y'all, there's too many new things today. I'm not going to do this to y'all today. But I think we need to practice some of that. Like, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to take God's word and put it into practice. Would y'all do that with me? Or would you say, okay, can I get an amen on that? Will y'all say amen? You know, because when you take God's word and you speak it, it's kind of like talking to yourself. There's something about talking to yourself. That's the reason everybody does it. There's some power in that. It's kind of like it keeps you focused. It keeps you on track. So we're, like I said, I'm not gonna rock your world too much today with any of that. But we've already tried singing it. Everybody seemed to manage that pretty well. So we'll sing it. Moan, mourn, and roar. And I think that's where we're processing deeply when it's painful. Sometimes it can be a victory shout. Let me just give you one reference. Psalm 126:5 says, those who plant in tears, that would be mourning or moaning, will harvest with shouts of joy. So it could be a roar of victory when you go, yes, yes, God kept his promise. So that could be a meditation form. And then imagine is another way that it is translated. And y'all, some people start getting nervous when you start talking about imagining the scriptures. And in fact, I will just say, I'm kind of a literal person. And I guess that goes with the black and white of being a pharmacist and using measuring spoons and measuring cups when I cook and stuff like that. So I kind of have that brainwave. And so I can remember, like, when a preacher would stand in the pulpit and he'd say, I can just see Jesus now coming down the dusty road with his robes flowing. And I think, that's not in the Bible. You shouldn't say that. It would kind of make me mad and push my truth button. But y'all, imagination is all over the Bible. Think about the Psalms. I've just given you three examples here. Jesus did it. Peter did it. David did it. I think if Peter, David, and Jesus did it, it's okay for us. You know, and even in the whole, in that chapter we're studying today, Matthew 13:34 says, Jesus never said anything without telling a story. He took the principle of God from Scripture, and then he put it into it. He imagined what it would look like in the physical world. He would apply it in story form to help us grasp it. So I hope that'll give you a little freedom to take some of these principles and go, huh, what does that remind me of? What is that? What's something that it can help me hook that to help me remember it? How can I take that in my own life and imagine how that would be? I want you guys to do that. Or, you know, just imagine what it would be like to be in the middle of the story. What if you were sitting on the hillside when Jesus was telling the story about the soils and you were a farmer? How would that feel? You know, so I think those are, I think you're safe to do that, is all I'm saying. It's biblical. It's okay. And if you have any doubt about the way you're imagining it, then the Bible says, in the presence of two or three witnesses, test something. So test it out with your prayer partner. Test it out with your husband. Test it out with your small group leader and make sure it's jiving with Scripture. Does that sound like a good plan? Okay, the second way, and these last two I'm not going to go as much into to depth, but we will be doing all these things that I just named, meditating. That's going to be, I mean, like I'm just saying, start today doing that. Let's start today doing that. And then the second way that we don't hear the Word of God and put it into practice is through shallow commitments. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13:20-21, and this time he used the New Living. It says, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So this time the scriptures do take root, but it's not a deep root system. And so think about it this way. That could be one of two things. Either it's a lack of commitment or it's overcommitment, because your roots represent your commitment. And, you know, we are so blessed. We are so blessed in our world, y'all. We have so much in this country, in the beautiful region of the country we live in this little amazing little culture within Birmingham, over the mountain and up in Cullman, that little beautiful culture for our Cullman girls, that we just have just a really sweet, rich world that we live in. And it is so tempting to want to do everything. And to me, for us, I don't see so much lack of commitment as I see a lot of overcommitment. And so, I mean, like honestly, if I could only have three clones, I would be a master yogi, I would be a master chef, and I would have a master of divinity, in addition to all the other stuff I want to do. You know, isn't that a temptation? And you know what I think? I think that when we get to heaven, I think y'all will be seeing me doing some handstands and hold them for about 5 minutes. I mean, really, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to get to do some of the stuff that we don't have time to do on earth, because we love them and they're beautiful and they're fun and they bring us joy. But on this earth, we have to make choices. That's one of the highest things God gives us, is our choice, our will. And we, girls, we need to exercise it. It just comes down to priorities and choosing what is going to take up your attention, because that's, I mean, I'm just going to love you enough to tell you that. And for me, I know, especially as a young mom, when the kids got to that age where they were needing driving everywhere, y'all know that state. Some of y'all may not be there quite yet. But there's that time frame where your children are in elementary school. They're too young to drive, and they're now not only having studies that require tests and papers and projects, but they've got you know, two, sometimes three activities each, and you're in the daggum car from 3 o'clock till late. And I remember one time, I tried to use my car time. You know, I told myself that was, you know, I'm really maximizing my car time with my kids. And I did get some good car time with my kids. But this is another frightening but true story. So I'm driving down 459 one day, and I think I may have been going to Liberty Park. I'm trying to forget Liberty Park if any of you guys live there, I don't mean that in any way, any kind of slam whatsoever, but I'm just saying I spent too many hours on the road to Liberty Park. And we were on, I think that's where we were going, and I was talking to Mira Lee, she's my youngest, and I said, Mira Lee, you know, I'm trying to go deep with her. Mira Lee, she's probably preteen, maybe 11 or 12. Mira Lee, what do you think? You know, what have mom and dad communicated to you is what is just the most important thing in life? What do you mean, mom? She's that person that she doesn't want to have a favorite color. She doesn't like to get pinned down to one thing anyway. But she kind of is going, okay, so ask me, you know, so I went through the whole thing, you know, like value, important. I mean, like, if you were going to pick just one thing that's just the thing, if you could only have one thing that mom and dad think were really important that we've been trying to teach you, I guess that would be soccer. Y'all. True story. That's a true story. Do you think it was time to think again and cultivate the mind of Christ? I would say yes. I don't think she did soccer after that year. That may have been the last year. So anyway, just saying, yeah, that's that. So, you know, having the mind of Christ, being a disciple of Christ, is like everything else. It's like golf. It's like soccer. It's like cooking. It's like your career. It's like your marriage. It's like your friendships. It requires commitment. It requires an investment. And what you invest, you know, Jesus says that in Paul wrote it in Galatians 6:7. It says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvest a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So what I hope you'll do is just this week, take some moments to think about, are there some things I can let go of? There's no shame in looking like a fool. How did it go? There's no shame in looking like a fool, of letting go of what I can't keep to take a hold of you. I mean, so much of the stuff, y'all, that we invest in doesn't last. The Word of God and the souls of men are the only things that last for all of eternity. So just, you know, I'm guilty too. I mean, but let me say this, that, you know, if you'll notice in that parable about the person who was building their house, there was the one who built on the solid rock. There was the one who built on the sand. Notice the one thing they had in common, that the rains came and the winds blew and the storm blew and beat against their house. There was no, you know, there's going to be, those things will come to all of us. And so what you choose is going to determine whether you stand or whether you're shaky and whether that crash comes. And so that's why I would challenge you on your commitments. Are there some places that I'm investing that really are kind of sandy, that if I let go of them, it'll help me to be able to do that solid rock thing with a greater depth? Just a question. And then the last one is suffocated and unsettled. And let me just look quickly at that verse 22, Matthew 13:22 in the Message. The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. Jesus says his word got strangled or choked out. It's not like it's not breathing, but it's certainly not taking big gulps of fresh air and thinking again and really making a thriving life change that transforms. And he says two things are responsible for that. The first one is worry or anxiety, or you might call that fear. And And I put two scientific facts on here because not only am I a Bible geek, I'm kind of a science geek. I'm sorry. I mean, it's just the way God made me. And I really am not apologizing because sometimes I think it's kind of fun. But deep breathing slows down your parasympathetic nervous system. I don't know if you knew that, but it does. So if you ever get, like, that's therapy for a panic attack, is to put your head in the bag, you know, and deep breathe. So that kind of preaches to me. And then one of the facts, I was looking at brain physiology and the way that we learn and retain things this summer. I actually got to go to a little class about that. And the way we best retain things is when we receive them in rest. Just saying. And guess what? The Bible actually said that first. Mm-hmm. If you can believe it. You know, I'm doing that thing I do to listen to it with different ears because y'all know the verse I'm about to say. Go ahead and say it. You know the one I'm going to say. What is it?
Be still.
Be still and? Okay, well, listen to the way the New Passion Translation says it. It says it this way. Surrender your anxiety. Be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. Isn't that good? I thought that was really neat. Because really the mind of Christ is a lifestyle of surrender. So I like that a lot. And then the second thing that is responsible for getting choked out or suffocated is illusions. I'm calling it, see, I'm using a different word here. Y'all seeing me do that? Illusions or misinformation. And the Greek word that Paul uses there is, see, that wouldn't be Paul. That would be Jesus. The Greek word that Jesus uses there is apate, and that means to give a false impression, whether by appearance, statement, or influence. Guess who is the master of apate? That would be Satan. Satan wants to sow disinformation, misinformation, twisted information. He wants to take the things you think you know and plant them deeply if they're not on God's truth. And he wants to take the things that you sort of know that are God's truth, and he wants to add a little bend to them and get you off track so that he can choke out the word so it won't bear fruit in your life. So that's what we're not going to do this today. I'm not going to be able to identify every common word. Most commonly word used here is lie or deceit that you know today. But I'm going to challenge you to ask God and be open to say, hey, God, this year, this season, while I'm studying the mind of Christ, I am wide open to hearing you show me what have I believed that is misinformation, that is a lie, that is deceit, that is twisted, that is keeping me from being fruitful. Because then we can know the truth, it says, and guess what happens? The truth will set you free. But if you'll notice in the reference on John 8, 31 and 32, look at what the verse before that says. That everybody knows the second part. The first part says, if you abide in my word. I think you could probably be safe in using a synonym for that. If you meditate on my truth, you are my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. Okay, so those are just some strategies. And let me end with, we've gone a little long today, but I kind of knew we would because it's the first day. But I'm going to give you just a brief, just so I'll be true to saying I like to tell a story. I'm going to tell you the story of when I started a discipleship using these three things. And let me just tell you, if you want to talk about skimming the surface, girlfriends, I could go and blow. I could skim with the best of them. I had so many plates spinning. It would make you nervous to hear how many plates I was keeping spinning in my life. But I had received the message all my life. See, it's some of that misinformation that I am what I do. That my worth is my works. And my approval that I get from all the people I want to like me and approve of me is from my actions. And so I was just spinning, and this one would be about to fall in, and I'm spinning over here, and I am spread so thin, a mile wide. So, boy, shallow. Did I love God? Yes. Did I want to put his words into practice? Yes. But even then, you know, then we can move to that second category of those shallow commitments. I mean, y'all, I really did want to have a quiet time, and I did have a quiet time. And I wanted to go to Bible study, and I did do Bible study. In fact, I went to Sunday school, church Wednesday night, and then not just one, but two Bible studies. Can I just tell you, that's not possible to take all that deep. I did it, and I got a lot of facts, and I could probably win the Bible drill because I was raised in a church where we practiced that, people. I mean, draw those swords. I'm ready, you know. But I'm just going to tell you, the fruit, I had no bumper crops going on. I was very sad that I loved God so much. I loved His Word so much. But the fruit wasn't there, guys. It just wasn't. And so I was desperate for that. I prayed everything I needed to pray. I mean, help God. I don't know what else to do. And so He landed me in a discipleship class much like this one. And the lady standing in front of the room is a real sweet lady. Some of you may know. Her name's Abby Miller, and she is an amazing woman of God. And she taught actually this passage about the building your house on the sand or on the foundation the first week. And then she stopped after about, you know, like about 15 minutes and went, wait a minute. I want to know how to do that. I was so, like, talking about hungry and thirsty. I was just like, wait, I mean, you can't just end with a prayer. I need to find out the answer to that question. So then I go the next week, and then she taught, I mean, you know, like she reviewed like the almost the entire time, and I was going, oh! I mean, I was on the edge of my chair. I think God was kind of messing with me, honestly, just getting me so like whipped into a little frenzy. So on about the fourth week, this is what she said. Y'all, I was so ripe for a breakthrough. So she's standing there. She's just, if you guys don't know her, she is just this quiet, calm, gentle and quiet spirit. That you see that person in the scripture and you're just thinking, I will never be like that, but whatever that is she's got, because she talked about God, talking about intimate knowledge of God. She would tell these stories about the Lord speaking to her through scriptures. She would speak the scriptures back to Him. She would ask Him to do something in prayer based on the Word of God, and He would answer her prayers. And I'm going, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. So she's standing there, and I'm just thinking, well, I know God is just not dangling that out in front of me like a carrot. I know He wants me to have that. That's why He's put me here. So she said this scripture. Y'all, I don't know why this scripture. I may have heard the scripture before, but I don't think I had. It was like fresh ink in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 65, and it said this. It says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to Thy word. And for whatever reason, the light bulb went on. And she went on to explain, she said, what that means is anything that's written in the Word of God is for you. That you can take God's word and you can ask Him. You can say, Lord, you say right here, Lord, you promise. Father, you say in your word, will you make that true of me? That's His will for your life, and He'll do it. And I'm going, can we just stop right now so I can go home and start doing this? Oh my gosh, you're kidding me. Why hasn't somebody told me that before? And not only did I get it, that it wasn't on me to go out there and hear God's word and then let me work really hard to put it into practice, but I was trusting God to do it. Oh man, what good news. That's the gospel talking about good news. And furthermore, He gave me a mentor who was actually living this out and had been for a long time. And He gave me a small group of women who were seeking to do the same thing, that they were growing just like I was growing. They were having their stumbles. They were having their moments where they couldn't get a hold of the truth. But they kept coming back, and we just kept pointing each other to Jesus, and we kept praying for one another. And guess what? I started growing. And I will just say, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm never quitting this because there's nothing like it. I love this life. It is so amazing to know that my Father is faithful. His promises to me are yes and amen. And whatever he's written in this book, it is impossible for him to lie. He's going to keep his word every single time. And I can trust him, and I know that. And I want you guys to know that too. I want you to experience that. And we want to love on you this year. If you're new to Divine Design, I want you to be where God wants you. So certainly pray about it. But we would love to welcome you. We would love to just jump in with you and help you. And if you have any questions, we're available. Me and all the leaders will be glad to help you. And please stay for small group if you're new. And if you're not new, you can go to your regular group. And let me close this in prayer, and then you can write your one thing before we do that. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the promise of your word. Thank you for the hope that you offer us in your word. Thank you, Jesus, for telling stories and giving us pictures. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us the picture of the choice that we have in life, Lord. We can build, because we're all building a house. We're all building a life, Lord, but we have a choice. We can build it on things that last for all of eternity, and that's your word and our relationships, Lord, and knowing you. Or we can build it on things that just are going to crash and burn. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to have a willing heart, an open heart, a heart that hears you, that seeks you wholeheartedly. Lord, we pray for revelation by your Holy Spirit through your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd show us places where we're acting out of anxiety and fear, places where we've been misled and believed a lie. Lord, we pray you'd show us commitments that aren't really anything that we are going to be really super blessed by in the end. And Father, we pray that you would show us those distractions that are keeping us from really letting your word go deep. Show us, Lord, how to meditate on your word in such a way that it goes to that from our heads to our hearts. And then it flows out into our life into fruitful crops that bring you glory, God. We love you, and we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you, Jesus, that it's going to be you that does this for us. And so we just ask you, will you please do it? We thank you, knowing that you will. Amen.